How many of you are ready for midterms next week? Any of you have midterms coming up? Just a few of you? Well, I don't want to leave anyone out, so tonight, if you'll take out a piece of paper and a pen, we're going to start with a test. I can tell you this, one of the questions is easy. And there is extra credit. All right, first question. And you better get this one right. How do you spell my last name? Just in case you don't know what my last name is, it's Jaques. Don't say it out loud. This is... How do you spell my last name? All right. The answer to that question is close. Close. It's J A Q, no C, U E S. All right. Here's the easy question. I think. How much salt goes in a loaf of bread? A fourth of a teaspoon or a fourth a cup? If you guys miss this one, just your basic loaf of bread. A fourth of a teaspoon or a fourth a cup? The answer is a fourth of a teaspoon. How many of you missed that? Be honest. Oh, good. Yeah. All right. Some of you trivial people will know the answer to this, and some of you won't. But here's the question. What does Barnett MD specialize in? What does Barnett MD specialize in? Max, what do you specialize in? Yeah. Did you know those were his initials? MD? How many of you got that one right? Just a few of you. Huh? All right. Now here comes the theological questions. How many times is the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself found in Scripture? How many times in Scripture is the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself found? How many times? All right. How many of you would say that it's three or less? How many of you would say it is five or less? How many of you would say it's more than five? How many of you would say... What were some of the answers? Even more than five? Seven? That's close. It is eight. I told somebody yesterday it was ten, but I miscounted. Once in Leviticus, twice in Matthew, once in Mark and Luke, once in Romans, once in Galatians, and once in James. Three times where that commandment is found, it adds that you are to love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and love your neighbor as yourself. From those verses, who are we commanded to love? Which, by the way, is the topic of what we're going to talk about tonight. The answer to that question is, obviously, we're told, are commanded to love God, and we are commanded to love our neighbor, and we are not commanded to love ourselves. So the answer is God and our neighbor. The extra credit question, in the Bible, who and on what occasion did they give this commandment as an answer to a question? In the Bible, who and on what occasion did they give this commandment as an answer to a question? Who thinks they know the answer to that question? Ed. Okay, can you be a little more specific? Because right now you're wrong. Okay. Okay, he wasn't a ruler. He was a lawyer, right. And he was trying to... It was a response to what? Okay. Right. Right. All right. How many of you got that one right? The answer was it was a lawyer who was trying to trick Jesus or get him stumped. And Jesus asked him a question. And his response was, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus later on told the parable of the Good Samaritan. So if you have any of that, we'll give you credit. I'm nice tonight. All right. The fifth question, or the question about who you're commanded to love, some well-meaning people, including myself, have taught that there are three people we're commanded to love, or three groups. And I think that comes out of, and it was with me, that because we see a great need to help people with their self-esteem, and see that as a major problem in relationships in the society we live in, we sort of twisted Scripture to make it teach something that it doesn't. So tonight we're going to look at a well-known parable, the Good Samaritan, and try and figure out how Jesus responded to this error in the belief systems of some people. Namely, the Jews. All right, if you have your Bible, look with me at Luke chapter 10. We're going to start at verse 25. Whenever you study a parable, you need to understand the context of why Jesus told it. And that's what we're going to look at first. So Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Pay close attention to the question he asked. What is written in the law? Jesus replied. In other words, how do you read it? The lawyer answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you'll live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? All right. So we have the setting for the parable, because that's where Jesus begins to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. So the context is we have a lawyer who's a scholar in the law. And we have an audience, and we can assume it's Jewish, and we have Jesus. And the question is what must I do to inherit eternal life? Later on, the question is who is my neighbor? And the lawyer, what he wanted to do is he wanted to put Jesus to a test. He wanted to catch him in some kind of controversy where he could prove Jesus wrong. You know, the Pharisees were always trying to catch Jesus in something. And like so many times, Jesus' response to their question was to ask them a question in return. And that's what he did. And the lawyer's response was, he quoted Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. Jesus told him, good job, you did well. Go and do it. All right. Now, looking at verse 29, the lawyer wanted to justify himself. And he was caught. Basically, he was caught because everybody knew what he was up to. And so to save face, he was trying to get on another point. And so he wanted to know what Jesus' definition of a neighbor was. In other words, tell me whom I do not have to love, is what the lawyer was asking. Now, I don't know about you, but I think there's a tendency for people to twist Scripture around or focus on something that's not really the point to get around the real meaning of the word. And in this case, he was focusing on the neighbor. Hey, if you just tell me what a neighbor is, I'll be okay. I've been working with students for quite a while, and you hear some of the craziest things. I remember a Bible study leader coming to me one time who had someone in their study who was sleeping around, and that wasn't all they were doing, who justified it by this. I know the Scriptures say that premarital sex is wrong, but people got married when they were 14 or 15 back then, so it doesn't apply to anybody after they're 15. I don't know about you, but I looked all through here and I didn't find a clause that said that. Does anyone here have that clause in their Bible? But can you see how we can twist things around to get them to believe, to say what we want them to say or not say? And instead of this lawyer humbly going away, God, oh, I want to repent and love my neighbor, and love you, he was trying to catch him on another thing of who is my neighbor. And what was Jesus' response? He didn't answer the question. That's when he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. So Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. All right. In the parable, we can assume that the victim was a Jew. Now, how do you know, in that culture, how do you know what nationality someone is? Any ideas? What they wear and how they speak, what language they speak. All right. Now, what do you know about the victim? He was stripped and he was beaten until he was half dead. There's sort of a degree of illness back then. You're sick, very sick, half dead or dead. And he was half dead. OK, Okay, so he does no speaking and he has no clothes on. So how do you tell what nationality is? You can't. Because they don't carry ID with them. So when the priest came, what did he do? Not only did he not just walk by, but he crossed over the other side and went by. Anybody have any idea why? He would step away on the other side of the road. If you look at Numbers chapter 19, verses 4 through 22, it'll give you a good clue. See, back then, priests especially were not to touch anything unclean. And unclean was what? Gentile, Samaritan would be included in that. And anything dead. So he didn't want to defile himself. So he crossed by. And one other thing is this. Is you can't even walk in the shadow of that kind of person. So that's why he crossed on the other side of the road. And then a Levite came. And a Levite is sort of a priest in training in a sense. Sort of a servant of the temple. And what did he do? Same thing. Because he was under the same law. Now, the Samaritan came. Now, how did Jews feel about Samaritans? Are they buddy up to them? No. They despise them. And despise in quite strong enough word. And so when Jesus told this about the Samaritan who bound up the guy's wounds, and he poured oil and wine, which were valuable commodities at that time, put him on his donkey and took him to an inn, and he paid his money so the guy could be recovered. That is a high price. Now, see, the thing is about the Samaritan, he could have come up, and if he would have known he was a Jew, what do you think the Jew would have done after he recovered? If he found out a Samaritan helped him. Would there be any gratitude? Probably not. So it would have been easy for him to walk by than the other two, really. So it's interesting, at the end of the parable, Jesus asks the question, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers? Notice the question. It's not the same. And the expert in the law replied, now get this. Did he say the Samaritan? No. He said the one. He didn't want to say it. It hurt. So, what is the main lesson of the parable? I think it is that our business is to be about loving our neighbor with the same zeal with which we love ourselves. And a neighbor basically means those who are near. And in our culture, a lot of people are near. A lot more so than people in their times. And see, one of the things is that in that culture, the air hinged on the word neighbor. And I think in our times, the air hinges on the world as yourself, or the words as yourself. And there's two assumptions, I think, that are wrongly made about those words. First one is, the words are assumed to be a command rather than a statement. And as I said earlier, Jesus is not calling for us to love ourselves so we can love others. Secondly, self-love is equivalent to self-esteem or positive self-image. not true. So we can put these two assumptions together, which say that a person's first task in obedience to Jesus is to develop a high self-esteem so he can fulfill the second half of the command to love others as he now loves himself, which is not what the verse says. You know, grammatically, and I'm not an English major, but I do know this much, that when you construe the words as yourself as a command, you get in all kinds of problems. Because when you supply a verb to that commandment, it reads like this, you shall love your neighbor as you, in fact, already love yourself. So it has no, there's nowhere can that be a commandment to love yourself. Jesus already assumes that self-love exists. Ephesians 5:29 says this, no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. Now, I do believe that there is such a thing as a low self-worth, low self-esteem, etc., etc. But the cure is not to focus on loving yourself. You know, I've talked to enough people, and we're all guilty of this, but you hear, I'm too fat, I'm too skinny, I'm too tall, I'm too short, my hair's too thick, too curly, too straight, too clumsy, I'm too sensitive, or something else is wrong with me. Therefore, I don't have a good self-image, and therefore I can't love people because I don't really love myself. Wrong. You know, a lot of times people will say that who has a low self-esteem will say, well, no, I hate myself. I don't love myself at all. The truth of the matter is that's not true. That is not true. Because we are created to seek love and value. We are people who pursue pleasure rather than pain. Now, here's where that comes into play. Some people that have a low self-esteem will avoid any kind of situation that brings more pain. Or they'll try and be in a situation where they will feel a little bit of love. Even a person who commits suicide loves himself because they are trying to avoid pain that they're in. It's a weird or a sort of a sick form of love, but it is self-love. Okay? So that self-love does not equal self-esteem. Those two are not equal. So, we have then, Jesus is teaching us to love our neighbor and not to love ourselves. See, what happens when we focus on self, I think there's five basic things. One is we have a hard time believing God's at work. Max was sharing with the staff the other day about the Israelites. They are a weird bunch. You know, here they come out of Egypt. And they saw all kinds of miracles. It was just amazing some of the things they saw. And then they get to the Red Sea and it parts and they walk through the Red Sea and then it comes down crashing on all the chariots and stuff. And what are they doing? Complaining and whining. Whine, whine, whine. You know why? Because their comfort issues weren't met. God, why aren't you working? Because their focus was on their own needs, their own comfort issues. Secondly, I think we're not open to all that God wants to teach us. We're not teachable. You know that story about, or the test question about a fourth a teaspoon of salt and a fourth a cup of salt? Well, that happened in our house. I have an 8-year-old at home who one night decided she wanted to bake bread for her cook supper. And one of the items she was going to bake was a loaf of bread, turtle bread, in fact. And Nance helped her with the yeast part of it, but she wanted to do the rest. So she was reading the instructions and somewhere along the way got confused or didn't think there was much difference between a fourth a teaspoon and a fourth a cup. Well, and she put her nice little turtle out and didn't rise very much, if at all. She cooked it and it came out nice and, you know, sort of a nice golden brown color, but it was still flat. And you pick it up and it go boom. It was heavy, and I looked at my wife and she goes, "Don't say anything, don't say anything." And so I broke off the head and I looked at it and buttered it and was going to eat it, but Emily took a bite of hers first and goes, "Ooh, this tastes like the ocean." And but you know the neat thing was, is that we laughed as a family about that. And I don't know about you, but I don't like being laughed at. I don't like being laughed at. But she took it well. She was teachable. I'm going to brag on her again. She wanted this music part in this kids program they're doing at our church. And she loves to act. Sometime if you could be a mouse in the corner of our house, and she could, you just watch her, and she's like this morning. She'll talk in the mirror, and she acts out stuff. It's really fun to watch. But she loves to do it. And we think that she has, that'll be something that she can use to minister in the future. But she didn't get the part that she wanted. And she really had high hopes she'd get it. And she cried and she cried and she cried and she cried. And I'm going to cry. I was talking to her that night. And she goes, "Daddy, you know who gave me that part?" And I said, "Well, I know it wasn't Kathy, but I don't know the other two ladies that are heading that up." And she said, no, it was Jesus. And she said, "Because I asked Jesus to give me the part that he wanted me to have." And you know, as I thought about that, I thought, wow, you know, it hurt. She had her desire set on something else, but she was willing to be teachable, and she was willing to do what God wanted her to do. And that was a real rebuke to my spirit. I mean, how many times do I go, "God, it's not fair," and I don't learn, and I don't submit to what God wants to teach me? It's amazing what you can learn from an 8-year-old. The third thing is I don't think we're as available to God. A good friend of mine who I went to college with many moons ago is now a missionary with his wife and kids. And the guy can't sing. He cannot sing. I imagine his wife can. She's from Germany. But he teaches in China. And they ask him to sing a song for their, because they're doing this national deal where foreigners were going to be singing in Chinese songs they knew. And as they prayed about it, they thought, "Yeah, we'll do it." Now, how many of you here like to get up and sing in front of people? I mean, for me, that'd be the last thing I'd want to do. I don't mind speaking, but don't have me sing. In my friend is the same way. But he believed that's what God wanted him to do. But he had the comfort of his wife up there. So they sing. And they go to the national. And guess what? She gets sick and loses her voice. And they gave her the best medical treatment they could give anyone. And guess what? Her voice didn't come back. So he had to sing a solo. Now, it's interesting. He said in his letter, "We just returned from those 10 long days of performing in the Capitol. That program turned out to be a national competition, complete with making a digital soundtrack and an MTV for our song. Some of you wannabes can go to China and get your start." While in the studio, Christy, that's their four-year-old daughter, sang along once, and they were so excited about her voice, they added her to the track, making her a part of the whole contest. A big load on a four-year-old. She did great. "We made it into the finals, and it will be shown on national TV during Chinese New Year. About 500 million viewers. But we're left a bit numb and still ask, at what cost? Last night, our university officials invited us to a special banquet to express their thanks. Our city's TV directors were very grateful for the trouble we went through as a family for them. Our fellow contestant labeled us as the blessed family. My students are all thrilled about their famous teacher. Somewhere in all these unforeseen time investment, there has been a testimony of our bonding with this country, our love for each other, and for the Lord. We would pray with us that in this and other credibility options, we do the right thing in the right way to honor Him. Whether on TV or in the classroom, we want to conduct ourselves in such a way that people's hearts open to Jesus. Thanks for upholding us as we seek to live for Him." You know, when we're not so concerned about ourselves, we're a lot more available to God. And to be able to somehow testify to 500 million Chinese just for one step of humility isn't too bad. A fourth one is, I think there's a lack of a servant heart. Galatians 5. Galatians 5:13 says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single commandment. Anyone have any idea what it is? Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other." See, the opposite of walking in the Spirit or not focusing, or what happens when we focus on ourselves is we don't have a servant heart and we have conflict with one another. You know, and I think all those things about focusing on ourselves basically boil down to comfort issues. Where am I going to get satisfaction? What is going to make me happy? Well, in closing, Matthew 10:39 says, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You know, the world says that that's foolish. But the Scriptures teach that it's true. Now, the song we sang tonight, Zephaniah 3:17, talks about how God will sing over us because He loves us so much. Here's something to ponder. What would it sound like when God would sing over you? Just something to think about sometime. But how much do you think God wants us to know that He loves us? Over and over in the Scriptures does it say that He loves us. The prodigal son is a great parable on showing how much He loves us. How the father ran out of the house and then kissed and embraced his son. And his son probably smelled like a pig pen, who had sinned and shamed his father greatly. Ephesians 3:15, it's one of Paul's prayers, talks about, he prays that we will understand the depth of God's love for us, which surpasses knowledge. We can't understand how great God loves us unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. Now, is God's love just for us? No. God, more than anything else, wants His name glorified. Ezekiel 36:22 says, "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name." You know, the big picture is this, is that we are created to glorify God. We are created to help the nations know God. Be a light to the nations. And if our focus is on ourself, and we wait until our self-esteem is up here where we want it, then we will probably never be a light to the nations. Because we're consumed with self. And when we're consumed with self, we're not going to glorify God. And people, that's the struggle. That is the struggle for me. Is that believing God will satisfy the deep longings of my soul if I trust Him to do it. Because a lot of times, it doesn't feel like it. But unless I give Him the chance, I'm never going to grow in my passion for God. John Piper said this, and he told his sons never to forget it. He said this, "God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him." God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him. And people, our walk with God is not just duty. It should be a passion in our heart. And if we give the world our passion, if we get our needs met for love and value and significance from the world system, then we will not have a passionate heart for God. It won't happen. Psalm 73, and we'll close there. Psalm 73 is the psalm that was the most real to me of all the psalms when I first became a Christian. Because if you know Psalm 73, what happens is here's the psalmist going, "It's not fair. Here I am trying to live for you, God, and the guy over there who is evil is getting all the good stuff. It's not fair." See in verse 13 it says, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure, in vain I have washed my hands in innocence." And then when he said this, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. My heart and my flesh may fail, but you are the strength of my life and portion forever. And that, at that time, I believe was a faith statement. He might not have felt that way. But then he goes on to say, those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all your deeds. See that? He wants to glorify God. And that's the purpose. So, we are not to be people who strive to love ourselves, to wait until that time comes so that we're quote-unquote freed up to love our neighbor. Don't hear me say that it's not important to deal with some of those things, because it is. But the way to do it is to focus on how much the Lord loves you and how much purpose He has for you, and not be consumed by what the world and what it has to say about who you are. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that your love is satisfying, and that it fills me up, and that it gives me purpose, and it truly gives me life, and life abundantly. Father, I pray for myself and all these here that we would be people who are kingdom people, people who keep the big picture in mind, that whatever we do, we should seek your kingdom first. And then you say that you'll add all those things to us. So thank you for your greatness and your faithfulness and your love to each one of us, and that you want to know us each dearly. Amen.